Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians, and we're actually going to start with Ephesians chapter 1 and the first verse. We've been on this passage of the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 or so, for some time, but we've interrupted it because I was gone a couple of times and for communion and different things. But this morning, I will endeavor to try to get us through it. I will endeavor to try. I don't make any promises in that regard. But it is important to keep in mind that the whole armor of God is reserved for the believers in Jesus Christ. And this letter is written to the saints at Ephesus. And the words at Ephesus are not found in a lot of the manuscripts. So it is believed that this letter that has taken on this letter to the Ephesians as its title was really a circular letter written to a lot of churches. It was to be passed around. It was to be read at the church of Laodicea, and they were to read one from Laodicea. And so Paul's letters were sent throughout the East in those days and copied and read and everything like that. But it's important to remember that his letters are written to saints, those who have believed in the gospel of salvation, those who have believed that Jesus Christ died on that cross for their sins. And so this letter is written to those people. And we now have become part of that group as believers in Jesus Christ. And we gather here through three times, sort of like our Bible study prior to service, and now here, and on Wednesday nights, we gather here to be taught what has been written to us. And we are now saints. And that's so important to understand. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, and let's leave that little thing which are at Ephesus out just for a second to get the flow of what Paul says. To the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that word, the way we would read that as saying to those who are faithful. But I don't think that's what the text really says. It is a description of who those saints are. Paul is making it plain that this letter is written to the saints, those having faith in Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt about who this letter is written to, and it is written to us also, even though some of the specific materials in the letter can't be directly applied to us, like his greetings of certain people and different things like that. But the doctrinal truth of this letter is just as relevant and applicable to us today as it was to the saints in the day it was written. And so, what is a saint? What does that word mean? In very simplest of terms, the word hagios is the word, and it means separated. And so he's writing this letter to a group of people who are separated. And that has a moral and a spiritual significance. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been separated from sin. The sin issue in a believer's life is resolved forever, and it's taken away. So you are no longer need to be fearful that your sin will ever separate you from God. And it's important to realize that at one time, every person that is born is separated from God. Nobody is born a saint. But in growing up, I heard over and over again, when you confront somebody about their behavior, they would say, "I ain't no saint." Well, that's, you know why? They thought sainthood had something to do with the way you behave. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you behave. It has everything to do with what you believe. And if you have believed the gospel, you are a saint. That young man helping with the collection this morning is a saint, I believe. Of course, he doesn't always behave that way. He's my grandson. But I could call him Saint Zachary. But he is a good kid, too. And while I'm on that, as far as family things, honest, Melinda didn't do this to me.
She didn't.
No, she didn't. I did it to myself. I hit myself with a tennis racket. I'm not coordinated enough. And so, but anyway, back to where we are here. It's so important to realize that sainthood is not an attainment. It's not something that you strive to attain. And that's what I was taught. In my earlier religion, I was taught that certain people would be declared saints because of the history of their life. They could go back, and there were certain requirements in my church that had to be met, but if they could find somebody that had met those prerequisites, then they, the church, would make them a saint. And it had all to do with how they lived. This has nothing to do with that today. I can tell you assuredly from the truth of God's word that every man, woman, boy, or girl is a saint if they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the only requirement. And everyone that has trusted Him is a saint in God's eyes, is a holy one, a separated one. When we hear the word holy right away, it pictures a behavior again, how we live. But really it means separated. Now that separation does have a spiritual significance. We should live a certain way as saints. But religion would have us believe that we can attain sainthood by the way we behave. And if we live a very moral life and do a lot of things, then they will recognize us. A lot of times, people believe that that's what makes a Christian. They'll say, oh, he's a good Christian. Look at all that he does, or look at how he lives, or he would never do that. That isn't what makes a Christian either. A Christian is a saint, a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why I don't really use the word Christian very much. I would rather call it, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If I were to walk around and say I'm a saint, people would think I'm being very proud or bragging. I'm not bragging. It's what God calls me. And if God calls me that, I'm willing to take that as a title. And I pray that you are too. Just don't confuse it with what they think sainthood means. Let's go to Romans 3, 9 through 12. I want to clear up something. What is a saint? Most of the world today thinks that's somebody that lives a really good life. I'm not going to find Romans 3 in the hymnal. I'm telling you, it is tough to get old. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. It says, what then? Now, Paul's talking about a little bit of the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. But here he says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than those heathen Gentiles? You know, our forefathers, way back there, the Jews despised. And rightfully so, because the heathen were pagan, idolatrous, licentious people that lived in sexual sin and gross materialism, all of those things. It sort of sounds like the United States, huh? But anyway, that's the way the Gentiles lived. They didn't have the law. they were living just the way that they thought they should live. They were religious, a lot of them, religiously steeped in idolatry. Religion is a dirty word, and it hasn't changed any yet. Anything apart from biblical faith, trying to make a relationship with God outside of what the Bible says, is religion. Religion is man's creation to become acceptable before God. And it's a nasty thing, but it's flourishing in the world today. But anyway, back to Romans 3:9. Are we then better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Paul's talking about, he's already shown in the first three chapters, the first two and part of three, that it doesn't make any difference whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are a sinner. And your sin has separated you from God. And so that's what he's talking about here. They are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He's talking about man in his natural condition. When I was first a believer, I struggled with that because I used to think, before I understood Scripture a little better, well, there was one that doesn't fit in here, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's not talking about all of humanity here. He's talking about all of those who have not been redeemed by God. And in that group of people, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of them understand. None of them seek after God. Believers in Jesus Christ today understand because the Spirit has taught us. But the natural man just doesn't receive these things. The natural man doesn't enjoy sitting in a service like this. Well, I'll talk about that a little later, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But let's go on to another reference. They've all gone out of the way. They're together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So that pretty much sums it up. Jew or Gentile alike, no human being can stand before God in his own righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64. I was raised to believe that if I did what my church told me to do, if I behaved the way that they were instructing me, that I would be okay. And I believe that with all my heart. But in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We have no righteousnesses of our own. There is nothing that we can present to God, and yet that's what religion offers. Religion offers so much more than is even required, because none of these things will do you any good. And yet, that's what religion does. All the things, all the religious activities and rituals have no value before God as far as righteousness is concerned. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Not by all the good things, not by all the religious rituals, all of those things, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so it has nothing to do with our righteousness activity, because we have none. It has to do with God's saving blessing of grace through faith alone. And so Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, what really needs to transpire. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so this is what salvation is all about. A saint is one who has trusted Jesus Christ and has been separated by God unto Himself. God is the one who has made us a saint. And He did it by separating us from our sin and bringing us onto Himself. And so now today, through our being united to Jesus Christ, we have become one with Him. And we have a complete salvation that is totally in Christ alone, outside of any of our efforts. The only activity, the only involvement we have is faith. Religion confuses that so much. They say, yeah, you have to believe and be baptized. Or, yeah, you have to believe and keep the law. Or, yeah, you can believe, but you can't do this. Those take it out of the realm of faith and a gift and put it back on man to in some way secure or seal the deal. And the scriptures here said, when we believed, God sealed the deal by putting His Spirit in us to guarantee the redemption of the purchased possession. How simple can that be? Even a child can understand it. To realize that God, salvation is the work of God on our behalf. But this whole armor of God issue that we're going to move towards is a secondary thing compared to this issue. This must be in place first. And the sad truth is that it's being not preached and not taught today in most churches. It just isn't done. I hear it and I see it over and over again. And we'll talk about that when we get to the armor of God. But the Bible declares clearly that it's faith and faith alone as a basis for the relationship with God. And it also clearly describes what that faith is to believe, what you're to trust in. And most of you know these verses, but I think it's still profitable to go through them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. A lot of these verses you've heard over and over again, but I make no apology for referring to them again and again because they are such critical doctrines. Everyone here should know these verses. Even if you don't have them memorized, you should know in your own words what they say. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And it's the same gospel that I'm preaching today. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Bible's not relevant for today. It is just as relevant to us as it was to the first people that ever saw the letter to the Ephesians. I delivered unto you that which I also... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The gospel I preached unto you, which ye have received, wherein ye stand. It is in Paul's gospel that he has made known what we are to believe. They received it, they believed it, and they are now standing on that. They are trusting in that. And he goes on in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In other words, unless you haven't really believed what I've told you. And that's where I was. I had believed. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew that he died on that cross. I knew all of that, and I wasn't saved. My belief was not in that. That was not the focus of my faith. The focus of my faith was what my church taught me. And my church was telling me all kinds of things that you cannot support with Scripture. And that's the test. That's the litmus test for our lives. What saith the Scriptures? What does the Word of God say? And today, most people, I'm sad to say, even in church, coming to church, don't want to hear what the Scriptures have to say. I want to be entertained. I want to leave here feeling like it was worth the money I put in the little thing. And so if I really enjoy it, maybe I'll put more money in. Because, boy, you hear a concert like this, you have to pay big bucks downtown. That's not what going to church is meant to be. Going to church is designed, and you are the church, by the way. It's not this building. But we gather here to be taught, to be edified, to be encouraged through the Word. Don't ever be encouraged by anything I say if it's not scriptural. My confidence, my hope, my trust, everything is in the Word of God and it alone. And oftentimes I may misspeak. Should I do that? Don't hesitate to even interrupt me and say, you know, did you really mean what you just said? So I give you that license. Do it nice, though, because I'm sensitive. No, not really. Okay, so let's see what Paul had to say. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all, or of the most first importance, the most important thing which I delivered unto you was what I also received. Now, where did he get it from? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. All of those people that say, oh, you focus too much on what Paul says. They don't say that, actually. They say, oh, you focus too much on Paul. Our focus isn't on Paul at all. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we focus on him through what he told Paul to tell us. That is the key difference. Many people, and they'll tell you too, if you try to share Pauline truth with people, they'll say, oh, you're too much Paul. You got to get back to what Christ said. This is what Christ said. This is where Paul got it. He says over and over again, I wasn't taught it, neither did I learn it, by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul hated Jesus Christ. Now he gives his life to him, whether he lives or dies doesn't make any difference, that he might fulfill the ministry that was committed to his trust to make known the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, eliminating all the law, eliminating all the religious rituals, and have a life that is based on the truth given to him for the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul goes on to say, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of salvation. It is so simple. But to the natural man, it's just zing, zing, over and over again. It is amazing how blinded they are to this simple gospel truth. And their pride has sealed that blindness that, well, I've been this type of religion, or I've been this type of religion, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I've been all of this. You tell me that all of that has no value? And they don't want to hear my answer. Yes, I'm telling you that. The only thing that has value as far as salvation is concerned is the blood of Jesus Christ. It was by His blood we were bought. It was by His blood that we were redeemed from the havoc that sin brought into the world. And so, yes, all of those things have no value, no righteousness whatsoever in regards to salvation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. God has made His Son, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. I always think the King James had that in the wrong place. And I think they do. I mean, it's really, it sounds like us who knew no sin. But it's not us who knew no sin. It was Him to be sin who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. He never sinned, and yet He was made sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's where we get our righteousness. Jesus Christ Himself is our righteousness. Religion says, here's my righteousness. I did this, I did this, I did this. Here's the believer's righteousness, Jesus Christ. That's my righteousness. That's all I trust in. That's my faith, Jesus Christ. I am in Him, and that's all I need. Nothing else whatsoever. Paul says, in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and ye are complete in Him. How much more do you have to be told? You're done. God accepts you totally in the Beloved. That's where my standing is. Isn't that a glorious gospel of grace? The natural man says, I won't believe that. I don't want that. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. Well, sure, I've sinned a little bit, but look at all I've done. And they ignore the Christ. They ignore the Christ of the cross. They are being taught, if anybody is encouraging this thing, they are being taught a different Jesus. And it's not the same Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the cross. It's just that simple and clear in the Word of God if they'd only really read it or have it read to them. Another verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who His own self, Christ, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. A couple years ago, it's amazing, I've been saved now for almost 40 years. And just a couple or 3 years ago, it was finally really impressed upon my mind that Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross, couldn't die. He had no sin to die for. He had no guilt before God. He was sinless. He was perfect as God and in the flesh. There was no way He could die, and yet He died on that cross. And it was only maybe 2 or 3 years ago that it really finally sunk in. I believe the Spirit of God finally opened my eyes to it, that He died because of my sin. I mean, I knew it said that. But He could have been hanging on that cross yet today, alive, till He took your sin and my sin into Himself and bore our sins on that cross. And then he died because of our sins. I mean, I believe that, but it wasn't a reality in my thinking until it finally was opened up to me. And so now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. You notice in all these verses, there's no additionals to it about what we have to do. It's what God has done. And so Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And the best you can do, or and your righteousness combined with that. Anything we try to add with that would only pollute it and pervert it and diminish what Christ has done in perfection. And yet religion, that is their goal. They don't know it, but that is their goal, to pervert the gospel of Christ and do something else with it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and you probably don't have to turn there. I would trust most of you know it. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's what it is to be a saint, to truly understand what it means to be saved, to realize that God has done it all. So that gets us ready now to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we approach this now, remember that we are secured, we are saved, secured, and sealed by God through the sacrifice of Christ and our faith believing that. And that's all taken care of. And so now, again, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Put on the whole armor of God. Every element that God has provided for us, put it on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So many, all the world basically, and such a large part of the church, the body of Christ today, are ignorant of the spiritual warfare that's going on continuously, every day, 24/7, asleep or awake. It's going on continually. And most of the people are totally oblivious to the fact that we are living in the enemy's territory. If you are alive today, living on this earth, you are in Satan's domain. And most people, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. Well, that's what the Bible said. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. It is the fact that we are living in his system. I just had a situation with a person, and it just dawned on me, and then it was similar to my own experience. I was raised as an unbeliever, and my worldview was of the world, the way the world presents how to live. And my whole concept was, I felt sorry for those Bible thumpers and all those other people that had such a limited view about life. Look at all we got to enjoy around here. And most of what I was looking at was sin. But not to me it wasn't. I didn't recognize all of that. I knew some of those things I was doing I wasn't supposed to be doing, but it wasn't that bad. That's the deceitfulness of the world system. And they're all caught up in it out there. They are totally blind. Don't think that they see a little bit. No, they don't see anything about spiritual truth. If they're unsaved, they are blind. And they won't see a thing until the Spirit of God shines His light into their life. And that is what we've been called to do as ministers of reconciliation, to be the vehicle that presents the truth of God's Word so the Spirit of God might shine it into people's light, into people's life. And what a privilege we have for that. And this is what Paul's trying to prepare us for here. Put on the whole armor of God. You're going to enter, when you start to see these things, when you start to see, what is my purpose in life? That's the great question, you know, everybody has. Well, all those unsaved people, your purpose is to know God. We know God as believers in Jesus Christ. What is our purpose in life? It's not to go on like we were when we were blinded. It's now to get into the war, get into the battle, to take on the world system, to start to go out there to your enemies, so to speak, because they're the enemies of God and His enemies are our enemies, even though we don't approach Him in that tone. We go to them in love with this marvelous message of reconciliation, not religion. Listen, you look out there in the world, and no matter who it is, they're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm talking about all the unsaved. It doesn't make any difference how rotten they are or how good they are. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And we're to take this marvelous message of love and God's grace to them. Now, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we're all told and we're all commanded here to put on the whole armor of God. And he's going to explain this, so let's go on. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's got all kinds of strategies to distract and distort and to confuse and do all these things that the world thinks is okay. How much distraction has the last 8 months brought or something with all this campaigning? And then when it's all done, the right man didn't get in. they might take away our non-profit organization status or whatever it is. No. But a lot of people think that. I believe the exact man got in that God ordained. And we're not going to change that. God puts those people in places of authority for His purpose and for His will and His glory and to fulfill His plan for the ages. And we're right in the middle of that activity, but we are on the winning side. We don't have to fear what happens in this nation. So again, I addressed this earlier on, not here, but the previous hour. Don't be whining and complaining about how the election turned out. It turned out the way our Father ordained it, and we should be thankful for it. It's going exactly the way that He's orchestrated things, and we can rest in it with thanksgiving. And so I really believe we have one of the greatest opportunities. You know, they always talk about tsunamis and earthquakes and floods and everything else as the grounds to reach people. We're going to see, I believe, in this nation, a lot of changes, and people are already complaining before he didn't get elected, and now he's elected, about how bad it's going to be. We don't need to buy into that. It may get challenging for us as believers, but it shouldn't change what we believe. It shouldn't change our attitudes one iota. Instead, it should give us opportunities to shine like lights in the present evil world. As they're saying, oh, I'm going to lose my coverage, and oh, I'm going to lose my IRA, and I'm going to lose my portfolio, I'm going to say, praise God that I have Him, and I know I'm okay. Nothing, I don't care about any of that. Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to be with Him one day forever, and people are going to look at you like you are crazy. They will. They won't believe it, but they will look at you like, And you know what? They're so blind, they're not going to want to talk to you. They're going to go and find somebody else that will commiserate with them. But just maybe the Spirit of God will say, listen to them. They've got something that you don't have. You can't convince them of that, but the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God can say, listen to that person. The Spirit of God can say, look at those people that aren't all bent out of shape over these things in life. Who knows who's looking at us, but they are looking, I can guarantee you. When you screw up, they'll point it. They'll say, well, you say, you know. So we have to put on this whole armor of God. That's the only way we will be effective in all this. And so let's look at verse 12. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And here's the key. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. against spiritual wickedness in high places. So again, Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what Paul wants us to be prepared for, and maybe this election is some of the preparation for that. Who knows? Maybe it won't be like we all fear, gloom and doom. Maybe the whole world will start to prosper some way through Obama. Maybe we're in the actual beginning of the end of this present age, preparing us to go to glory, and maybe things are all going to start to get a little better economically and everything to prepare the world to embrace this great Messiah, whoever that might be. I'm not saying Obama is anything particular in all that process. But who knows how it's going to play out? But that doesn't change what we have to do. Put on the whole armor of God. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now remember, he's already talking to Christians. So he's not talking to us about believing the truth. He's talking about us in regards to our lives right now. And what do we have to be scared of or afraid of? That Satan's fiery darts might get to us, that he might be able to some way neutralize us or render us ineffective in our ministry. And so he says here, gird about truth. Your life is to be enveloped in integrity, in honesty, and in character of life. The people need to see that the way you live is different. And if they don't see that, if they see hypocrisy in your life, that's exactly where Satan can get through your armor. That he can destroy the effectiveness of your testimony. Like they say, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you say. And that is one of his schemes. And so one of the things Paul's telling us is that our lives need to be able to be open to inspection. And that's a challenge for every one of us, not just our public lives, but more and more in all that we are and all that we do. Because if they can find something, and so often we've seen these televangelists over the years have such a following and then fall flat on their face because of the flesh. And it can, and so that's Paul's telling every believer in Christ, whether you're on television or anyplace else, your life has to be wrapped in truth, integrity, honesty, character. That when you say something, you don't need a contract to enforce it. You said it, you will fulfill it. And what a wonderful way that would be if we were all that way. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, the believer's life is to manifest the righteousness of Christ as a believer in Christ. But Paul's talking here, I think, more about our lives are to have in it the concepts of justice, doing the right thing, ethics and morality, all of those things that would put on a righteous atmosphere about what we're doing. And so that's the second part of it. And then verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is with our feet that we stand and walk. It's amazing when you one of your toes hurt, how it messes up your gait. But we stand, our feet, that's where it all really begins. And it has to do with our stability, our mobility, and it has to do with our life in the way that we live it. And so our life should be shod, sandaled. We're going to have that as our shoe apparel, the readiness of the gospel of peace. We have been saved by grace through faith. We now know the God of peace. And he has presented to us the gospel of peace. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. You know, the more that you build up a body of Bible truth, the more that you have in your head what this says, the more that it all starts to really fit together in a very snug, tight body of truth. And so here, therefore, being justified by faith, I would be willing to place a bet with anybody if you want to take me up, even though it'll be a friendly bet. We really won't gamble. But I'd be willing to bet you that you could go down the street and ask people, are you a Christian? That, although it's changed quite a bit now, but most of them, I think, would say yes. And then if you would ask them, what does it mean to be justified by faith? I would doubt if very few at all could give you any solid understanding of what that just was read there. They might read it over and over again. But what it's saying is, therefore, being declared righteous. You know, the simple definition, they might know this one because it's catchy. Just as if I'd never sinned. But it's more than that. God looks at you now, you who had no righteousness whatsoever, and he now has declared you righteous in his sight. Jesus Christ has become your righteousness, and God looks at you today as righteous as Christ himself. That's what it means to be justified by faith. That doesn't mean your behavior supports that position, but you still are in God's sight right here, being justified by faith. And what's the next phrase? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't get peace with God by anything we did other than believe. But it's through Jesus Christ that we have our peace with God. And God has declared us righteous in his sight. And so we don't have to fear about anything in this war. We're going to go down through these armors. If we can get it all done, will you stick with me for 15 more minutes and I'll quit whether I'm done or not. But we don't have to fear about any real damage being done to us. We are at peace with God, and that's the only person we really need peace with. Now, it's nice to have peace amongst men, too. But Paul says, live peaceably with all men as much as it's possible. Because some men will not make peace. They will make life miserable for you no matter what you do. Have you ever been married? No, not my wife. She's good. No, but man will. No matter how much you try to make peace with some people, they won't have it. I'm just amazed a lot of times how you can say hi to somebody and they'll just snub you. You know, I still enjoy it, smiling at almost everybody I see now that I'm no longer teaching. When I was teaching, I had to have my game face on most of the time. But now they're not teaching anymore. It's just fun to walk up into a store or something and make eye contact with people and those that will make eye contact with you and smile. And very seldom will you not see them smile back. And what a joy that brings me. That's just a little piece. I have that. When they don't smile, I feel sorry for them. When they're so, and I don't blame them, because they're probably just overwhelmed with the pressures of this world. They're probably so uptight, and they don't know they're uptight a lot of times. All this civility that we think we have in this country is just a veneer across the top. And all you got to do is scratch through that a little bit, and out will come all the pus and all the problems and violence and hostility. It's amazing. I didn't know how stressed I was when I resigned from teaching and didn't have to go in the classroom anymore. And I knew I was done and life had just taken on a whole new tone. I went back into the school and I was walking down the hallway and I heard some kid say, "You can't make me do that." And I just felt my body go. And I realized that I'd been living like this a lot. And so we don't have to live that way anymore. Put on this idea of peace. How blessed we are. And so I'm totally lost. Oh, the gospel of peace. Let me see. Romans 5:1. We have justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith. We got into all of this by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. We are living as believers in Jesus Christ in a balloon or an envelope of grace. This whole relationship we have is by pure grace from God. What do we deserve? Condemnation, judgment. We got life and righteousness, freedom in Christ, all of those marvelous things. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the word hope, remember, isn't a wish. We rejoice in wishing we're going to have something. We are rejoicing in the eager expectation to participate for all eternity in the very glory of God as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What more could you ask? What can this world even offer that would in any way compare to that? And so, again, we need to get into this battle. We, knowing the God of peace through the gospel of peace, Paul goes on to tell us that we have become a great potential threat to the God of this world. And his desire, the God of this world's desire, is to neutralize believers. And he has put most of us to sleep. He especially in this whole realm of professing Christianity. Most of them are ignorant or asleep in regards to the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. And that we have naively and ignorantly succumbed to his wiles. I will guarantee you that if the Spirit of God convinces you to start to become more focused on his word, to become more focused on God's will for your life, to become more focused on serving him by yielding yourself to him, you will enter into the battle. But until you come to that, until you come to realize that you can do nothing in the flesh to please God or to serve him. So as long as anybody's going on saying, I'm going to do this for God and we're going to change the world and we're going to do all of this, Satan's going to let you go because it isn't going to happen. Most of what's going on today that's being called worldwide evangelism and everything else is just world dressing, Satan's deception. And it's not really producing. Now, I'm not judging anybody's ministry or anything like that because there are also Spirit-led and Spirit-filled ministers of righteousness preaching the same gospel that I'm preaching, and people are being saved. But that's not the one that gets all the glitter and the highlight. It's the other one that all kinds of things are happening and all kinds of big ado about it and everything else. And that's not how it's done. It's done in a spiritual way. And so let's look at another one. The world that we are battling in, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. The lost are blinded by Satan. There's just no getting around it. That's what it says. Blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's nothing I can do that will change that. Only the Spirit of God can break through that blindness. And that's what it goes on to say. I don't have it here in my notes. Let's just quickly jump down. I think it's verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Nope, 6. 6. Let's begin with 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts. God shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that's how we saw it. God shined it into our hearts, and that's what we do. We simply preach the gospel, and God will shine it into those that He's going to take the blinders off, and it's His work. And then in verse 7, Paul wants us to know where we fit in all this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not how persuasive I can be, or how charismatic I can be, or how dynamic I can be. And yet that's what most people want today. They have itching ears. And they want to come in here and hear somebody that's going to entertain them and do a lot of things. I hear people say, oh, it's so wonderful. He came in yesterday all dressed up like a gypsy or something and had a wonderful lesson on something and played the guitar and rode his motorcycle or did all kinds of things. And pretty much you could ask him, well, what was the real biblical truth from all of that? Huh? Was there supposed to be something else? I've shared this before, but it seems relevant again. One of the biggest churches in the West Valley, for sure, we went to an event there, and one of the guys sitting next to me, I asked him, I said, you go to church here? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what about the doctrine? What do they teach? And he said, well, I don't know, the Bible. And I said, do you know what justification by faith means? And he said, well, this church is not really much like that. It's more a beginner's church. And I said, how long have you been going here? And he said, 4 years. I mean, doesn't that sound ridiculous to us? I'm not saying where it is. But anyway, that's not what this is all about. That's not the warfare. They are deceived. I don't want to point names at anybody. I try not to. But it's just, so I will go on. For the most part today, Satan has a human race just where he wants it. Ignorant of and really not very interested in the Word of God. Now that's talking about the church, not the whole world. The rest of the world isn't interested in the Word of God. But the church basically says, give me an hour and a half of music and 15-minute devotional. Something like that. And leave in there and say, boy, wasn't that wonderful? Didn't we worship today? I feel so great, I could take on the whole world. There's that thinking that treasure's in earthen vessels. No, this person feels now that, boy, I'm ready, let's go out and get him. That's just the flesh, that's the way it is. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If anybody gets anything out of this message today or any message ever of mine, it is because the Spirit of God has impressed it upon your heart, the biblical truth. And that's what it's all about. So we got to move on here quickly. As we begin to take on our part in this war, you will become a target of the God of this world. And you need to keep your confidence in the truth of God's Word, that His will never take you where His grace cannot take care of you. So you need to believe that. But yet you need to be very yielded and prayerfully submitted to Him. That you're not saying, here's what I'm going to do, God, and you take off. Instead, in prayer and supplication with humility, but with thanksgiving, Lord, I give myself to you. I know these things are true. I want to be your servant. I trust in you to work in me to complete and fulfill your will and purpose for my life. And I give myself to you. You are the commander. You tell me where to go. You tell me what to say. I will trust in you. Now, I want to also warn you, he's not going to say, Mark, say this. He won't do that. That's not the age in which we live. But I walk by faith, prayerfully submitted to him, moment by moment and trust that I'm doing what He'll have me do. Every one of us has sometime in our lives experienced, oh, I should have said something. I believe that's not your response. I believe your response should be, Lord, what would you have me do? And if you say something, you say it. If you don't say something, you don't say it. But you're submitted to Him as your commander, as your general, your officer, whatever, however you want to look at Him. But you've submitted yourself to God moment by moment. And you walk by faith. And He may just have you love somebody, do something for somebody, or He may have you say something to somebody. But you walk by faith and not by sight. And so Paul goes on to say, and that's at this last point, verse 16, and I got 25 seconds. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. No. Back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Biblical faith is the ultimate deflector of all the fiery darts of the wicked one. To know your Bible, to understand how the Bible is put together, to go to a church that teaches the Word of God rightly divided, is the shield, the protector against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we don't have time to go into all that, so we better quit right there for now. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Your Word is truth. And we know Your Word tells us in Isaiah that it will not return unto You void, but will accomplish that for which You have intended it. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of Your grace. I pray that the things read and said here would be used by Your Spirit for Your purpose and for Your glory. And we give You all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.